So it wouldn't surprise me if on many of our hearts are some of the stuff that's been happening in France yesterday and other places like that. And so I want to take a minute and invite us to call out to God in prayer for that, but not just France. Incredible tragedy there. But it's no different than a single young woman getting killed on the Highway of Tears. Hundreds of people in France, hundreds of thousands in Syria. It's all examples of a broken, desperate world that needs peace, that needs God, that needs transformation. So I'm going to invite us to pray. We all have different things on our hearts, and that's totally fine. So I'm going to pray some things that I'm going to say, but I'm inviting you to pray in your heart for whatever it is on your heart. So it may be completely different country or context than what I'm praying for. I'm pretty sure that God can handle all of our prayers. So just pray in your heart wherever it is that right now you see and sense and feel the brokenness in the world. And then let me pray as well, and then we'll continue on with our teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge how broken our world is right now and how desperately we need you. We need peace. We need a Savior. We need reconciliation. We need healing all over the place, God. Individual people, nations, political systems. And we, all of us, just collectively pray and lay at your feet the things that are on our hearts right now, God, and ask you to break in powerful ways, to bring restoration, to bring comfort where it's needed, to bring healing, to radically change the minds and thinking of people as well, God. And I think of France and ask that you will bring healing in that country. Also, cause them to respond appropriately, not disappropriately. God, so give them the courage to respond the way you would have them respond. Pray for Syria, even as we think of, and as we wait right now for the refugees that we're working with to be able to come over, and as we sit basically and wait and get frustrated, give us patience, but also speed up that process, please, God, so that we can have those people here as quickly as possible to help them. And I pray for the whole country, who is just suffering tremendously in the meantime, that you will bring peace there. And even in our own province, in our own area, the tragedies that happen around here, God, I ask that you work powerfully and bring peace. God, we desperately need your peace. So act in our world in powerful ways, God. We have no hope other than you. Amen. So here we are in week number 5 of our 6-week series on hearing the voice of God. And today is dreams and visions. So that'll be an interesting one. If time permits, at the end, we'll do some question and answer too. I'm not going to promise that because who knows how things are going to go. And if we do question and answer, it's not going to be on Twitter. It'll be just live. So if you have something, kind of ideas, questions, whatever, as they're stirring, keep those in the back of your head. And if we stay relatively on time, we'll do that at the end. And that could be a good thing. So to start off with, in our talk about dreams and visions, was that me that just did that? Oh, this back screen is different than my screen, but that's okay. I can work with that. Let's do a quick review of where we're at in this series. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've probably noticed a couple questions, a couple themes, a couple ideas have worked their way through this whole series. And the first one is simply this, that hearing the voice of God through whatever it is, here, I'll put them all on the screen. I have to look this way. In case you're wondering, whoever is listening, the back projector's not working. Hearing the voice of God through the Spirit, through prayer, through Scripture, through dreams and visions, through community, whatever it is, what does it look like? So we've painted pictures biblically and personal experience. Here's what it might look like to actually hear the voice of God through each of those. Well, done so far, this is number 5. And then the second question or topic that we've tried to address is, well, how do you actually grow in that or develop that? What do I have to do? What do you have to do to actually learn to discern God's voice through prayer, Scripture, the Spirit, all that kind of stuff? The second question can be a trickier question because you don't want to do the formula, right? You do this, this, and this, and this, and suddenly you can hear God's voice through whatever. That's not the point. But for some of the topics, it's been easier. This is going to be a harder one. I really can't give you the three-step formula to hear God's voice through dreams and visions. That'd be cool if I could. If I did, I'd write a book, and I could probably go on some big tour and become rich and famous. But that's not going to happen for all kinds of reasons. So this is one where, as we get near the end, you'll see how this might be a little bit different than the other ones. But that being said, let me start by working on some terms that we're going to talk about. The first one, there we go, perfect, is I'm going to put two terms on the screen and three definitions for each one and simply ask you to tell me which definition you think is correct. Pretty straightforward, right? So the first one is this. What is a dream? Is a dream... I'll read the definitions on there. Is a dream a succession of images, thoughts, or emotions passing through the mind during sleep? Is that what a dream is? Or is a dream an aspiration, a goal, an aim? Or is a dream something of unreal beauty, charm, or excellence? What is it? One, two, or three? Just shout out your answer. Oh, isn't this a smart crowd? Thanks in part to some person saying yes as every answer was said, but still, it is, exactly. All three of those are valid definitions of what a dream is. For our purposes, though, we're defining it as only the first one. So when I'm saying, does God speak through dreams, we're not talking about, does God speak through, you know, an idea, a vision for something that you'd like to accomplish in the future, you know, this preferred reality that you'd like to see realized or whatever. That's a valid definition of dream. We're not talking about that. So when we're saying dream this morning, we're referring to, you know, those images, thoughts, experiences, whatever in your mind that happen while you're sleeping. So that's because if we don't clarify that, some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to be like, what? Are you serious? That doesn't make any sense. And it wouldn't make sense apart from that's the definition that we're using this morning. Same thing then for vision, and you can figure out where this is going to go. A vision is a vision, a scene, a person, or whatever of extraordinary beauty, like my wife, for example, or is it an experience in which a person, thing or beauty or event appears vividly or credibly to the mind, although it's not actually present? Or is a vision a vivid, imaginative conception or anticipation? Which is it? All of them, yada, yada, yada. Smart crowd, exactly. But for our purposes, we're going to go with the second one. So when I say vision today, I'm talking about something that a person or an event or an image or whatever that you see, it's vivid, it's credible, it shows up in your mind, but it's not actually present. So those, I think it's important to say that. So when we say dreams and visions, and I'm talking about does God speak through dreams and visions, that's what I'm talking about. Does God speak in those kinds of contexts, through dreams, the way I've just defined it, and through visions, the way I've just defined it? And if we don't do that, we can get in all kinds of trouble. So that's what I'm talking about there. Make sense? Good. So let's jump right in. And to do that, we are going to start by actually looking backwards. If you were here last Sunday, you heard me say all kinds of stuff about the Holy Spirit, and I want you to know that everything that I said last Sunday is applicable to today. So all the principles and ideas about how the Holy Spirit speaks and doesn't speak and how we would discern that and all of that is relevant today. So assume all of that is true, and all that we're doing today is just taking that lens, that picture, or whatever image you want to use, and just kind of focusing it on dreams and visions. So if you weren't here last Sunday, then what I would encourage you to do is go onto our website, get the video, or the audio, I mean, and the PowerPoint, and work through that stuff, because I'm assuming all of that stuff is true, and then we're going to launch into what we're doing today. But since I'm sure some of us who are here now weren't here last Sunday, let me give you a real quick picture. These three things are the same, and this should hopefully ring some bells for some of us here. Hearing the voice of God through dreams and visions is not about originality, it's about faithfulness and responsiveness. Same as through the Spirit, through Scripture, all those things we've been saying all along. Same thing for dreams and visions. It's not about originality, it's about faithfulness and responsiveness. Second point is that the unwritten word of God, in this case, dreams and visions, will never contradict the written word of God. So we need to remind ourselves of that. Whatever is happening, if it actually is legitimately from God, even though it's unwritten, it's not going to contradict what already has been written. And then the third point, and you might remember this from last Sunday, hopefully somebody does, is that personal sinfulness interferes with our ability to discern our dreams and visions. It doesn't stop our ability necessarily, because God is bigger than that, but it certainly gets in the way and makes things more difficult and more unclear. So those three principles that apply to actually the whole entire series, and especially last Sunday, are relevant today in terms of how we understand, interpret, figure out whatever it is, dreams and visions. In what way does God speak through dreams and visions? In what ways doesn't he speak through dreams and visions? So that's kind of the, keep in mind, that's where we have been. That's all true. Now we're just going to focus it more on dreams and visions. So to do that, let me quickly suggest that there's at least three things that dreams and visions can do, and then we're going to look at a bunch of examples. I'm fully aware, in the time we have this morning, we cannot even begin to cover all the ways that God could possibly speak through dreams and visions. I get that. So there's lots of examples that you and I could talk about after, and actually I have had conversations with, but, you know, what about this? What about that? I get that there's more to dreams and visions than what we're talking about this morning. But as, you know, just reading scripture and interpreting life and all that kind of stuff, it seems to me that these three would be the three probably most common outcome of having a dream or a vision. I know it's not all of them, but these are probably the big three in my mind anyway, scripturally and in terms of life. The first is simply this. Dreams and visions can fuel transformation. Somehow, in some way, and we'll look at an example, a dream or a vision, if it really is from God, can actually fuel personal transformation. You actually can become a different person based on what happened in your dream and in your vision, if it is legitimately from God. Second one, it not only can it fuel transformation, it can also initiate mission. A dream or a vision from God can be this spark that's where you go, oh, yes, this is what I have to do or need to do, want to do, whatever it is, and send you down this crazy path of doing radical things for God. Or it can also send you down a path of doing incredibly boring things for God that I would argue are just as radical. Because following Jesus is radical, whether you think it's flashy or not, or controversial or not. So dreams and visions can actually initiate mission in our lives. And then the third is that dreams and visions can also bring comfort. Sometimes we don't need motivation, we don't need transformation, we don't need a kick in the butt, so to speak. We need comfort. Dreams and visions, if they are from God, can often bring that comfort that we so desperately need in the situation that we're in. So we're going to look at examples of all three of those this morning. But before I do, it's important to, I think, to remind ourselves that not every spiritual dream or vision is the voice of God. And by that I mean two things. Not every dream or vision that you may have is spiritual simply because it's deeply personal or emotional or powerful. We can have lots of dreams and visions and experiences and images that are deeply personal, deeply emotional, very profound in our lives, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're spiritual. It doesn't mean they're bad either. It just means that they're not spiritual. That's just for all kinds of reasons. We can have intensely emotional, deep dreams and experiences and that kind of thing. So we don't want to go down the path of labeling everything that is significant, well, it must be spiritual. And then the other way to look at that is not every dream that has spiritual content is necessarily intended to be a voice from God, God speaking into our lives. An example of that, when it comes to dreams and visions, that's not typically the way that I would hear God's voice or sense God's leading. I have a hard enough time just having a decent sleep and having a regular dream, never mind hearing from God within that, right? So I seldom dream. When I do, I seldom remember it. So that I would probably discern the voice of God in a number of the other things we've talked about, but not dreams and visions. It's not really the way I work. That being said, and some of you will relate to this, I have had experiences that have been intensely spiritual in terms of dreams that I would categorize as spiritual warfare. And if you've ever had that, it's that deep, oppressive darkness that you struggle with, that actually overcomes you, that you actually, in those deep, intense dreams, you're actually going, am I going to survive this or not? And you're actually legitimately wondering that question. Now, some of you here are going, yes, I know, I've had that. Others of you are going, are you serious? You're nut, Mark. and my credibility may have dropped in some of your minds. I don't really care. So I would classify that as spiritual warfare. There are experiences that some people have, deeply, deeply spiritual, deeply intense, wrestling with darkness, legitimately, suffocating almost, where the only hope actually is Jesus, and you come through it that way. Totally spiritual, totally legitimate, but I would suggest the intent of that is not to discern the voice of God. It's simply an experience of the spiritual realities that we work with. So I'm not talking about that this morning either. That could be a whole other talk. Actually, that could be quite fascinating, I think. But that's not where we're going on the table. Or that's not on the table as we're going down this path. And there could be other things too. So I'm suggesting that these three are the ones we're going to look at. Actually, I'm not suggesting. I hold the remote. So these are the three who we're going to look at. So to do that, let's look at the first one. Dreams and visions can fuel transformation. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 10. It's not going to be on the screen because we're going to read a little bit bigger chunk, and so it won't work to have it on the screen. Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the whole thing. And let me just turn to it here. The context really, it's fairly self-explanatory, but it's the first generation of Christians, and they're wrestling with who really did Jesus come for? The gospel, the good news, following Jesus. Is that for everybody, or is that just certain kinds of people, certain people? And they're wrestling through that. Who really did Jesus come and die for? And that's more or less the context here. And so let me read it. And as I do, listen for the transformation, the personal transformation that Peter experiences, Cornelius experiences. So pay attention to those two names. You're going to hear them over and over again, those two names, so you don't have to wonder. Peter and Cornelius, and then the Gentiles near the end of the story. And Gentiles simply means anybody who's not Jewish in the first century. That was the term that was used. So listen for the transformation that they experience. So this is Acts chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read it a couple times. I'll kind of break in and give some commentary, but not much. The story kind of tells itself. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. He was faithful and he was responsive. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, now the scene changes, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. A little aside, a story in the Bible happens or something is repeated three times, that's there to emphasize that it's a done deal. A decision has been made. This is complete. We're not wondering about this. This is a strong statement when something happens three times. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" So Peter is faithful and responsive. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house, so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him stand up, made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." So Peter is saying, the faith tradition that I'm coming from has a law that I shouldn't actually be here talking with you because I'm Jewish and you're not. And so that's a big deal, actually. And Peter is breaking that traditional law. Where'd I go? What verse was I in? 29. Thank you. 28, something like that. But God has shown, the middle of verse 28, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" So Peter had this vision of animals interpreted as a message to him saying, "Peter, don't you call anybody unclean either, regardless of their ethnicity." Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Talk about pressure if you're Peter. "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses who God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Notice how Peter is connecting the vision to Scripture. The unwritten word of God never contradicts the written word of God. He's connecting the dots. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So we order that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So there's a ton of stuff in there we could talk about. But thinking of vision and thinking of transformation, did you notice the three transformations? Peter started, before the whole episode happened, thinking that, you know what, there are certain people I should and I shouldn't mix with, and by implication, there are certain people that I should tell about Jesus and I shouldn't. And this vision completely, radically changed his worldview and his personal interaction with people around it. No, Jesus and the gospel are for everybody. That's a massive world change, worldview change, if you think about that. Massive personal transformation for him. Cornelius was somebody who had followed God, but hadn't really understood who Jesus was. This story happens, the vision happens, Peter responds, tells the story of Jesus, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and then gets baptized. Incredible personal transformation. These Gentiles who were with Cornelius, who were in a sense kind of pushed away and weren't allowed to interact, get invited into this home because of a vision, hear the gospel, follow Jesus, get baptized. Massive personal transformation, all of which was sparked by God speaking through dreams and visions. Dreams and visions can fuel personal transformation. Dreams and visions can also spark or initiate a mission. And by the way, these are on your handout if you're following along. Just fill in the blanks. Here's the story of Paul, just six chapters later in the book of Acts, Acts 16. And it's a fascinating story in this one. Paul has been traveling around in different places all throughout the Mediterranean, trying him, and you get the sense that him and his companions are trying to follow God's leading and sense God's voice. Where should we go? What should we do? And there's challenges with that, and they go here and there. And then here's a story where they kind of end up in a spot going, well, what are we supposed to be doing? And then a vision breaks in. So let's see what happens in this one, Acts 16, 6 to 10, and listen to how mission can initiate vision. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Don't worry about any of the geographical names. There's a bunch. Just ignore them for now. So they were traveling around, but somehow sensed that the Spirit was telling them as the voice of God to not go a certain place. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul had a vision, and he was faithful and responsive to it. And I love how it says at the end, we concluded that God had called us. Somehow they discerned this, that God is calling us to do something. And so they went that way. And as history shows, the kingdom of God spread quite a bit there. But it was all sparked by a vision that God gave, in which he communicated to Paul, here's what I want you to do in mission. And Paul was faithful and responsive. I'm willing to bet there are people in this room right now who have had dreams and visions. And again, I'm not talking about dreams and visions, my dream for this, my vision of whatever, right? Remember how we're defining dream and vision. Who have had dreams and visions from God that have sparked mission. Some of you, I know, have responded. I know the stories. I know what you're doing. And that's incredible. Some of you haven't. So it's weird. I can't tell anybody I'm responding to a dream. That's nuts. Who would believe me? If God, and at the very end, I'll wrap up with some ideas about how we can actually figure this stuff out. But if the voice of God has been communicated to you through a dream and a vision and it sparked a mission, say yes. Take the risk. It's a mission that came from God. Keeping in mind everything else we've talked about, discerning, you know, being consistent or not in contrast or contradiction to the written word of God, and all those things that we're talking about. But be faithful and be responsive if God has done that to you. Third one, not only personal transformation, not only initiate mission, sometimes a dream and a vision brings comfort. Sometimes the last thing we need is more vision, more mission, more whatever. We just need comfort. This is a fascinating story, Acts chapter 8, so just two more chapters over. Probably just flip the page is all you have to do. And it's a story where Paul has been well-traveled at this point. He's gone around. He's paid a big price for being a follower of Jesus. He's been persecuted. He's suffered. He's lost friendships. It is not easy to follow Jesus. Isn't for us, wasn't for him. He has paid a big price, and you get the sense that he's kind of going, oh, how much longer is this going to go on? I can't do this forever. In this context, in the city of Corinth, God communicates to him with a vision, and here's how it goes. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. A number of the books of the Bible were written by Paul while he was in Corinth. So pretty significant things happened there. But Paul needed to be told. This is the amazing great apostle Paul, who we put on a pedestal because of who he was and what he did in the first century and all this kind of stuff, who needed to be told, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'm also willing to bet there are people here right now who desperately need to be told by God, don't be afraid, I'm with you. God can do that, has done that through dreams and visions. The next slide is going to be some ideas. So what happens if you do have a dream or a vision, or you think, I know I had a dream or a vision, I don't know if it's from God. What do I do in response to that? I've got three questions we can kind of ask ourselves to work that through. But before I go there, I just want to simply ask the question, do you have any questions or comments or observations? This is a weird one because we don't really talk in churches like ours about dreams and visions. So you may be going, great, this is all new. I'm not even sure what to ask, or I'm still processing stuff. Or you may be going, oh good, we're finally talking about this or whatever. So you may have questions, you may have nothing, I don't know. But I want to give you the opportunity, if you have observations, comments, questions or whatever, just to say them out now. Yeah. Cool. You probably didn't hear that whole story, and I'm probably going to mess it up as I retell it, so sorry. But she had a dream last night about wrestling with this great big elephant, and essentially interpreted that as meaning, why does she always have to try to do things on her own, like you wrestle with this elephant, when actually Christ, I'm not getting it close, but Christ is sufficient, right? And that, again, that where I'll go to the next thing, when you have this dream, that one spurred you on to be faithful, right? To kind of reorient your thinking and be faithful. Yeah, totally, yeah. And by the way, I'm not going down the path of everybody telling me their dreams. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but that's not, just don't assume that's the path that I'm going down. Yeah.
Dreams can also be a warning, right? Like how that, the angel came and warned Joseph. And
Yeah, totally. Yeah, dreams can be a warning. The example was in the beginning of the Gospels where an angel comes to Joseph and says, hang on, something's about to happen here. You need to leave. So totally God can communicate that way. I don't know how common that is. And that's where if we had more time, right, to go through. I just picked kind of three categories, right? We could go more. Yeah, for sure. That's another way that God can communicate. Yeah.
So a person might have a dream or a vision.
Yeah.
And they think maybe it's from God, but they're not sure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 That's good. So the question was, sometimes people can think they heard from God, but if they were to actually do what it was, it might cause damage to people, to them or other people. So how do you know if that is God or not, and that kind of thing? Number of things to quote about that. There's a difference, to one of your points, there's a difference between something causing pain and something causing hurt, I think is part of it. And the other part is that if you or I or somebody has a dream, sometimes it's tempting to say, God has given me a dream for you. We've got to be really, really careful. God has given me a dream for you, or I have my own issues for you, and now I'm using spiritual language to interpret whatever so I can play God in your life. Like, there's a huge difference between those things, with those two realities. How do you interpret that? I think this series, I think, has shown there's multiple ways that work best together, prayer, scripture. Like we said, the second point is the unwritten word of God will never contradict the written word of God. So number one, go to scripture, what does it say? Number two, one of the characteristics of a Mennonite Brethren community, and this is why we're strategically ending this series next week. Ryan is teaching, so you can save all your questions for him. I'm just joking. If we're ending on community, what does it mean to discern the voice of God in community? So when a question like that comes up, God is saying this, but the implications involve other people. One of the best things we can do is let's open Scripture, let's have discerning people together and collectively discern what this actually means, rather than a lone ranger interpretation. Those are often troublesome. So community is a big part of that. And we see those examples not in this one, but the one just previous, Acts 16, right? We concluded. The language is, here's what happened. Paul had the vision, but we concluded what to do. That's significant, that change, that pronoun we is actually significant. Again, going back 3 weeks, become a slower reader of the Bible so you notice stuff like that. It's 11:01, and I know they're there, and I'm ignoring them for one more question. Any other comment, questions? Sorry, Joel, where's Joel? There is.
You're the boss.
Yeah, but we play together. Anything else? No one wants to have the last question, right?
Yeah,
That's fine. Let me end with this. Perfect timing. So you have a dream or a vision, or you're not sure if you have a dream or a vision that came from God, and you're trying to figure it out. I think these three questions, and these are on your handout too if you want to write them down. Ask yourself the question the next morning, the next hour, or, you know, whatever it is, right? Ask yourself these three questions. They won't answer everything, but they'll get you a really good way closer. How might my dream or my vision help me become a more faithful follower of Jesus? That speaks to the transformation part. How might my dream or my vision help me become a more effective witness for Jesus? Or the third one, how might my dream or my vision help me find safety in the arms of Jesus? Notice how all three of those are about Jesus, not about yourself. They're not about me. They're not about whatever. The voice of God almost always points to God. So if you have a dream, vision, take two things away from today. Number one, it's valid and it's legitimate to discern the voice of God through dreams and visions. I get that. It's not weird. I like to think I'm a thoughtful, logical, intellectual kind of guy at times. I don't find it at all contradictory to also believe that God speaks through dreams and visions. So if you need to hear that, hear that. But you also need to hear, carefully discern what that voice may be. Because if it is the voice of God, it'll advance his work, his transformation, his kingdom. If it isn't, it's going to cause chaos. So that being said, let me invite you to stand up and we'll sing one last song here. But let me pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are alive and active and you do communicate in so many ways. And for the times that you do choose to communicate through dreams and visions to us, I ask that you help us to surround ourselves with people who can help us discern this, what you're saying, and then give us the courage to act on it, to seek you, to follow you, to sense your comfort, to be transformed. So work powerfully in us and through us, through your Spirit, God. Amen. Oh, thank you.